We, none of us, would like to face an angry God. It is the lot of the wicked, those who will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that they will face an angry God. And there's just enough here to see in his dealings with Job, whom he considered perfect. Perfect as a sinner saved by grace. Perfect because he believed in the sacrifices which pointed to Christ. And one which he allowed Satan to tempt because he knew he would not fail the test. Nevertheless, even in his believing life, Job's reactions were not always good. And God, who is angry with the wicked every day, and who is angry with the unbeliever, is not angry with the believer who trusts him. But there's just enough. We see just enough to know that the Lord is not someone to be trifled with. There are two expressions in chapter 40 that just give us that clue. And in a way, I'm going to build the sermon around them a little. But it's just that I wanted you to feel that we none of us may play fast and loose with God. We none of us must profess that we love him and serve him and then turn aside to do our own thing. God is not to be trifled with. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That sounds a bit indignant, doesn't it? Are you going to blame me for something? Just to try and get out of trouble? Just because it didn't happen to please you? You're going to blame me? Well, a Christian might do that. But thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous. And then there's other words. As if there are certain things you can do. Then I will confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. We cannot save ourselves. I want to begin with some words that we read at the communion table. And it's at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think you'll see why I want to begin there in a few moments. But at the end of the passage that we read on communion, in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, you and I have done things for which unbelievers will be sent to hell. You and I have done things, perhaps you've stolen, perhaps you've lied, perhaps you've not observed the Lord's Day without mistake ever. And others are going to be sent to hell because they never turned and apologized and repented and came to Christ for the cleansing of his blood. Christians are those who have been judged with the same judgment as others, but judged beforehand. They are those who have been judged in this world, rather than in that which is to come, from which there is no appeal. We are those who have come before the Lord, trusting him, but seeking pardon for things for which others are going to be eternally condemned. If we would judge ourselves, if we would repent, and say, I am guilty of this or of that or of the other, and come before the Lord and repent, then he will pardon us. He may chasten us, but he's not going to destroy us. He's not going to send us to hell. We will not be condemned with the world in the way that they're going to be condemned for the things that they're going to be condemned. It's a tremendous thought. Our judgment is no less. But all that we're judged for has fallen on the Lord Jesus. And in his own body on Calvary, he has received the penalty of our sins and made atonement for our sins. Our judgment was moved forward into this world. Now, that's what's happening to Job. That's what exactly is happening to Job. Here he was, with his sins blotted out as a believer. This was the difference between him and his friends. His friends believed that he should be doing good works, and if he did enough of them, the Lord would look on balance and say, yes, on balance, I think you should be saved. But he was already saved. And he was saved because he believed that those sacrifices that were offered, and that he repeatedly offered, the burnt sacrifices in particular, spoke of the Lord Jesus and his death. And by believing in those in Old Testament times, he believed in Christ, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that this is the true faith, Satan disputed, and therefore was allowed to test Job and to see how well he would come through things. Now he did not fail that test. He came through with flying colours, as chapter 42 tells us, but they were the flying colours of imputed righteousness. It wasn't that he made no mistakes. It wasn't that he didn't respond badly sometimes, but that the Lord counted it to him for righteousness, in that he always upheld the name of the Lord. All through what was going on, Job sought to say, if only I could get to God. When the friends said to him, you've done this, you've done some secret sin, you won't admit it, but you're going to hell. You should just admit it. Now, when you've got a clean conscience, when you know you haven't done anything wrong, when you haven't done wrong the things that you're accused of, you can only say, well, the Lord is my witness. And so often Job was pleading with the Lord that the Lord would bear him witness. Now, you may have had times like that, when you said, oh, the Lord is my witness, I haven't done this. And that's fine. But in the sight of the Lord, the scripture tells us, shall no man living be justified. And this is what these words are about. At the beginning of chapter 38, the Lord speaks directly to Job. This is what Job wanted. He wanted the Lord to deal directly with him, and now he's got it. It's not quite what he thought. Not quite what he thought. The Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. Now, if Job is the earliest book in the Bible, this happened before Elijah. And Elijah, you remember, when he fled, there was the wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. He was not in the mightiest outpourings of his power. Wind, earthquake, fire. But in a still small voice of the conscience. All the power of the Lord that commands winds, earthquakes, fires was concentrated, distilled into the power of a still small voice to the heart of Elijah What are you doing here, Elijah? And we read that he speaks here out of the whirlwind to Job. Now, the whirlwind is mighty. We don't really get them here like they do in some places. And maybe it speaks of turmoil in his soul. When the Lord visits the soul, he shows it upside down. Instead of the preachers of the gospel, that they turn the world upside down. So what does the Lord do when he's actually dealing with our heart of hearts in the matter of the gospel? Turns it upside down. And he says, all right. So you want to have dealings with me directly. Gird up your loins now like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'm expecting answers. But the unbeliever, and even the believer, thought he was going to ask God questions. Now God's come. We think we're going to be vindicated, but in the sight of God shall no man living be justified. He is going to ask us questions. When he's dealing with our souls, it's powerful. And what goes on from here to the end of the Lord's speech is to demonstrate that there is no way that any of us, not even Job, can save ourselves. That there is no way that God is going to justify any of our deeds. He will justify us through the blood of Christ, but he's not going to justify any of our actions, our words, or our deeds. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. We say to a naughty boy or a naughty girl, when they're a bit shifty, you know, look at me. And this is what God is saying to Job. Look at me. For starters, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you've any idea. Now, Satan's mistake, as I suggested this morning, knowing he wasn't God, was to pretend he was God, to try and make out he was as good as God and equal with God and better than God. And certainly man is not going to be allowed to be on that footing, not redeemed man. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, Job, like all of us, was not thought of except in the heart of God. He had no existence, he didn't know what was going on, he knew nothing about it, and neither did we. So the Lord explores it a little bit. You see what's going on? There is no way that you can impugn me, you see. There is no way that you can expect me to disannul my ways and expect to blame me for things that a fallen man does. Right, I designed the world on mathematics. Give me the figures. That's what he thinks. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? I got it all calculated. Stars, moon, earth, speeds, shape, design. Give me the facts then, if you're so good. How did I? What sort of foundations does the earth have? Pillars? Show me them then. And the Lord, you see here, is not an angry God against Job like he would be with the wicked, but he's not standing any nonsense either. And you can go home and you can read 38, 39, 40 and 41 and see that the Lord persists with his argument. And some of it is intensely beautiful. Job, you are an estates person. You own a vast estate. Tell me when the wild goats calve. Do you know how many months they fulfill? Well, people would know that now. They've discovered it, but he didn't know it. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Who makes freedom? To which Job not only believes in theory, but he knows he's out of his depths. This idea that he would contend with God, this idea that if he could just get to God, God would justify him and explain what was going on and do the things that the Lord intends to deal with him about too. Over and against this, we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have called you friends, not servants, because friends know what the Lord is doing. But servants don't. They just do as they're told. But first, before we say it, until we say it, and should we drift into any form of sin after we say it, this is the way the Lord deals with the soul. When the Lord had got to the end of chapter 39, he's spoken for two chapters, there are two more to come, he says, right, you want to ask me about things. Virtually your asking for explanations is a contending with me. You're not happy about what I've done with your life. And you've got some complaints. Now again, the psalmist says we may pour out our complaints before the Lord, but it does depend how we do it. But shall he that contendeth with the Lord instruct him? If you want to reprove me, you better answer me. And of course, Job is now feeling he's out of his depth. He's not in any position to answer. He's not too sure that he wants to answer. So to put off the evil day, to try and make an end to this uncomfortable conversation, Job says, I'm vile. I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I've said enough. I won't say any more. To which God says, you're not getting out of it as easy as that. In other words, sometimes repentance is not thorough enough. Sometimes the things which we come to the Lord and repent about, we'll do again next morning. We're not thorough. It's not going to the depth of our character. So the Lord begins all over again. He answers Job out of the whirlwind, gives him another shaking up, tells him to gird up his loins like a man again, stand up and answer me. And then he fires this broadside at him. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Now, if you want to get some idea of disannul, just think of the marriage laws. This country has annulled the Lord's marriage laws as far as they could. Disannul means to do it twice over. Not only to do it, but not to care less that you've done it. It's a strong word, disannul. It's not the opposite of annul, it means to do it twice over. So I've made a judgment about certain things. Are you going to contradict me? Will you condemn me in order that to make out that you are righteous. Because that's what you're doing. To try and say that you've got it right is to say that I've got it wrong. Be careful. And then that passage that we read, it's just, it's not God laughing at him, he's being deadly serious. But he says, try being like me. Put on all your best clothes, deck thyself with majesty and excellence, and then be angry, and destroy everyone who is proud. You can't do it, can you? That picture in verse 13, bind their faces in secret. Do you remember when Haman, that wicked Haman, was taken out? They covered his face, which meant the death sentence. That's what's meant here. Can you control the proud? Well, if you can do those things, I will confess that your own right hand can save you. That you don't need the blood of the Lord Jesus, that you don't need to be saved, that you don't need justifying, that you in and of yourself are capable of managing. I will confess that thine own right hand can save thee. If you can do those things. Oh, and a few others, which I'll add now. You get this wonderful picture of Behemoth. Now, nobody knows what Behemoth is. It may have been a dinosaur, for all we know. The worst of things. It looks very much like a hippopotamus or a rhinoceros. It could equally well be an elephant, perhaps. Though an elephant has a rather bigger tail nowadays than what is mentioned here. He has a tail like Lebanon, trees of Lebanon. But you get the picture. Here is this vast creature made with thee. Beautiful. You and Behemoth, made from the same dust. Don't think of yourself above your station. Well, you may have a soul. But as far as your body is concerned, you're made of the same dust. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. But he's class. Not a meat eater. But he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. You wouldn't go to hunt this creature, would you? Not readily. You wouldn't be able to say to this creature, the life's over now, it's finished. You wouldn't be able to appoint his lifespan. What about Leviathan? Some think it's a whale, some think it's a crocodile. The suggestion of a spout suggests a whale. But not being able to fit his skins with barbed irons and other things about him suggest that it might be a crocodile, the teeth and the things. But you can't, one person can't kill a crocodile. One person can't kill a whale. You can't do it. You don't know how to do it. But with me, I know every animal. Nothing falls to the ground without me. I can control everyone. I can keep everyone in its place. But in language much more majestic than that, the Lord makes Job utterly to feel that he is a sinner. That in the sight of God he is like an ant, like a worm. Not that he's considered a worm, but that in terms of the power he can exercise in the face of God, he's nothing. He has no power, he has no authority. And we know that too. We know that our life could be ceased in the next 5 minutes. It could just go, just like that. They have no authority over our lives. And to be utterly secure in God, Job had not only to know that God wouldn't justify him and his behavior and his actions, but the salvation that he has provided, he has contributed nothing to. Being justified means being appointed not guilty. But his not being guilty is not because God has said, "Oh yeah, I justify those things you did do. You were terribly put to it. People were very unkind. Yeah, I can understand you doing that. We'll forget about that. God doesn't do that." Everything is a sin. But the salvation which comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. Our pardon, and therefore our standing as not guilty before God, our being justified, which is another way of saying not guilty, doesn't have anything to do with the Lord approving of our actions ever, but of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed once on Calvary. If we want to say to the Lord, "Justify me," be careful what we say. He will justify you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not justify anything you have ever said, ever thought, ever done. Because simply by virtue of ourselves being human, it is tainted with sin, whatever we thought, said, or done. May not be inherently sinful. May not have been in a sinful situation. But there's sin attached. And therefore the only pleading that a man may have about his soul is at the fountainhead Christ. At the shedding of that blood. Of the not desiring of any words that we've ever said, any thoughts that we've ever done, to come into consideration whatever. Our plea before the throne of God is the blood of Christ. The Lamb of God. Is this what Job was being taught? And he was taught it in those days, long ago, not long after Abraham, perhaps contemporary with Abraham, perhaps a little after. But an early, early experience of a man who was not in the line of the Jews, but in the line certainly of Adam and of Noah, a Moabite. Sorry, an Edomite. And there he was, understanding, being brought to understand, being dealt with personally. You see these budding footballers, probably in their own small pond, are great players. And they suddenly sign up for one of the biggest clubs and they suddenly realise they're nobody. And unless they work and work and work and work and train and train and train for years, even men with that talent get nowhere. And even a man as extraordinary as Job gets nowhere with the Lord unless he's saved by the blood of the Lamb, which he agreed, but only by that blood. Not by that blood and the little justification of how he's lived, that he's quite righteous really, that he's quite a nice sort of poet really, that he was really tempted above what he was able. That doesn't matter. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. The Lord loved us, chose us in Christ, not for anything that was in us, but to show his love. And that love is demonstrated on Calvary. And it is tainted if we think we're going to be justified for our words, our deeds, our thoughts in any way. And that's what's going on here in Job. And God was not going ever to confess to Job that his own right hand could save him. And those who think they're coming into the presence of God and they're going to be able to appeal to God and get him to agree that they should be saved, they've got another thing coming. And even where there's an element of that, a remnant of that in Christian thinking, it won't wash. And we do best to fix our eyes entirely and utterly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.